Everybody open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12 for me. You guys, listen, go ahead and count yourselves blessed. I have a little better idea how I'm going to form this message because I practiced on the early service crowd. So you're getting the second, the revised, you're getting this message 2.0 today. Still not guaranteeing it's going to make a whole lot of sense. No, I think it will. This is the subject we're talking about, though, really is it requires such a shift for us to make, to move from where we've been into where we're going, that it really is, it's a major paradigm shift for us, a mindset shift. But I'm going to pray the Lord will do that for us. In fact, really, more than any other time, I think, I've got to depend on the Lord. I mean, every week I depend on God to illuminate His Word. But this week, probably more than ever before, we really need God to light up His Word and to speak to us and change us so that we get this. So let's pray. Father, in this room, we've come to, again, as always, God, not just to fulfill a religious duty, but we've come to encounter You. And when we encounter You, God, we want to be changed by You. We know we need to be changed by You. And so, Father, right now, as we look at this subject in the Scripture, I'm asking You, God, like never before, Holy Spirit, would You come and light this up in our hearts? Would You turn on a light in us? Would You illuminate Your Word, Your Scripture for us so that we see You in a way differently than we ever have before? Father, we want to know You now more than we did when we came in as Father. As we are Your sons and daughters, and as we're moving into the realization of that, I'm asking You, God, just to come and speak to us. Crystallize this concept in our minds so that we know You better, love You more, and walk closer to You than we ever have. In Jesus' name, amen. Had a moment yesterday when, our kids are the ages now, they're 16, 14, 12, and 7, where it's not hard for them to get scattered out doing different activities with friends and school and that kind of deal. And yesterday, Mary and I found ourselves at lunch with just Nathaniel. We just had him, and so we went to Sonny's and had some barbecue. I had a salad, by the way. And y'all, I heard that. Yeah, right. No, listen, we're going home. Y'all just close your Bibles. We're done. No, wait, I'm going to preach longer. That's a better punishment. Eager to stay. You're going to have to stay after sermon. Anyway, we were going to the car, and as I was getting to the car, I noticed a car next to me had a young couple, mom and dad, putting a little boy, strapping him down into his car seat, and he was fighting and screaming, and one of these, you know, glass breaking, only dogs can hear it kind of screams, and until he came down a frequency, and then it was ear shattering, and he's crying and throwing a fit. And, you know, I remembered, all of a sudden, I went back, you know, 30 years, 25 years to where, before we had kids, I know that I probably had said this before, looked at parents with a child throwing a tantrum and said, psh, hey, my kids, you know that sentence, my kids will never act like that. And I'm telling you, whatever it has to do, they're just not going to do that. Or if they do, they're not going to get away with it. Well, fast forward a few years. To, you know, toddlers and a double stroller, and it was nothing, just to, you know, just stroll casually through Walmart with them throwing fits and whatever. You know, just walking along, look if you want to. Nothing I can do. You want to give it a shot? So there comes a point where you just kind of relax with it, because you realize that no matter how wonderful a parent you are, your kids are at times going to make their own choices. When they're toddlers, if they want to throw a tantrum, they're just going to. You know what I mean? And you can threaten them and you can be embarrassed and all that, but there are times when it's just no turning back. And so nothing to do about it. But you begin to realize something that you didn't realize earlier, which is sometimes your children, even when they're older, are going to make choices regardless of how well you parented them. I had somebody in the early service, between the services, come and say, you know, Adam and Eve had the most perfect father there ever was. Look at their choices. So sometimes, your kids, they just are that way. And so you learn not to put all this pressure on yourself for how your kids act, and you want to discipline and correct and all that. But as I was thinking about that, I began to think, and the Lord began to speak to me even more about this passage in Hebrews we're going to read. Now, let me preface it with this. You know, this concept we're going to talk about is it's a big one, and frankly, it would be very easy for after this message for us to have more questions than we have answers. But there's a certain move that I'm hoping the Lord makes in our hearts to see Him in a new way. Okay, look at Hebrews 12. You know, the we're going through Hebrews on Wednesday nights, teaching through it, kind of verse by verse. And so those of you who come on Wednesday nights, I'm jumping ahead. Okay. And when I get there on Wednesday nights, we'll just refer back to this. So, but it's important enough where I knew we need to talk about it today. Let me give you the context in about 15 seconds of what the book of Hebrews is about. This was a letter written by an unknown writer, probably Barnabas, but we don't know, an unknown writer to Hebrews, who are Jews that were Christians in the first century. They were Jews. They had grown up under the old covenant system, but now they've come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, really was. This is about 66 AD, so this is about 30 years after Jesus has lived and been crucified and resurrected and ascended. And so they are in that first generation of the early church, new believers. They lived in Rome, is where this letter was written to. These were the Hebrews who lived in Rome. They were under incredible persecution for being Christians. The temptation was, now, some of them were being tempted to go back under Judaism, back under the old covenant system of rituals and sacrifices, because Judaism was legal, Christianity was illegal, and they could escape the persecution if they became Jewish again. I mean, they were Jewish by race, but if they went back under Judaism, they could escape persecution, and life would be easier for them. So this letter is written to encourage them not to do that. Basically, he's saying, don't go back to the old covenant, because it was just a shadow of what we have now in Jesus in the new covenant. And you've already moved to the new covenant. Don't go back. There's nothing to go back to. So keep going ahead. Don't turn away from your recognition and your confession that Jesus really is the Son of God, the Messiah. Keep going forward. Even though it costs you, even though you're going through hardship, don't go back to the old covenant, because there's nothing left. So the whole letter is that. Now, in Hebrews 11, he gives this great litany of what we call the Hall of Faith, where he talks about these wonderful people, saints of old and martyrs and people who have given their lives in faith and how they displayed and demonstrated faith in God in their lives. And so at the end of that discussion of those people, he says this in Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before Him endured a cross and despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly, or faint when you are reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and punishes every son whom He receives. Endure it as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had natural fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but He does it for our benefit so that we can share His holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time. That's one of the greatest understatements in all of Scripture, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead. All right, as we are moving into a greater revelation in our lives of what it means to be sons and daughters of God, we understand that there's a difference between being sons and being orphans. An orphan is one who thinks that it's up to them to provide for themselves, to protect themselves, and to achieve their own promotion, their own sense of significance in the world, because nobody else will take care of that for them, so they have to do it themselves. And so they manipulate their lives, they make schemes, they do whatever is necessary in order to get their own provision, protection, and promotion, no matter what it costs anybody else. And so this is our whole looking out for number one philosophy and culture and mentality that says, hey, you got to protect what's yours. And so all that comes from an orphan heart of a heart or a mind of people who don't think or who, it, even if they believe it, they act like there's not someone who is watching out for their basic needs of protection, provision, and promotion. Well, in the kingdom of God, as we come into the kingdom, we realize that we have become sons and daughters of God Himself, and that He actually has those things taken care of. Jesus said, your Father knows what you have need of before you even ask it. You don't have to worry or be anxious about these things. He knows you need protection. He protects you. He knows about your provision. He knows about your promotion. He will take care of these things. So don't go after them yourself. What that means is, I was talking about this with another pastor the other night. We were hanging out and saying, you know, when we get this concept of orphans and sons as pastors and as churches, you know what? If I know that God has provision for Deeper Life Fellowship well in hand, and if I know and trust His promotion for us, our significance in His kingdom, if I know that He's protecting us, providing for us, then you know what that means? That means I don't have to be in competition with another church. I can rejoice if they're provided for. If they get a great monetary gift and God provides and pays off their billing, thank God for that. Why? Because that doesn't diminish what my Father has for me. So if they get promoted, if another pastor gets promoted in the eyes of the city, thank God I can rejoice with him with a pure heart. Why? Because it doesn't diminish the Father's promotion for me. It has nothing to do with that. See, so what happens is we lose all that competitive spirit among our churches. Now think about your own life. See, in your life, somebody that you work with, somebody you work next to, if they get promoted and you don't, what does that matter if you're trusting the Father to promote you in His time? See, it's okay. So what it is, it lets your heart relax. You don't have to be in competition with them. See what I'm saying? It's that kind of thing. This is how it affects our lives when we begin to live as sons, not as orphans. Let everybody else be an orphan. I mean, we pray that they will become sons, but if they want to act like orphans, let them act like orphans. If they want to try to beat you out, let them. Why? Because it doesn't affect what Father has for you. It doesn't diminish that. So it's okay. So we can relax. Now, you know what? That's not even what I'm talking about today, but something in there just helped somebody. I just know it. Somebody just got helped by that. We could go home right now, but we're not. So as we move into this thing of orphans and sons, we get free as we see that God has where we've had an orphan spirit and moving into a spirit of sonship. All right. Too often, here I want to give you the Old Testament context of this passage that the writer of the Hebrews quotes here. In Hebrews 12, and then we're going to look at the context in which it sits in Hebrews 12. Then we're going to zero in for just a few minutes on this whole thing of discipline. What does it mean for us to be disciplined by God? And I hope you get set. There's some of us need to be set free today. I think God will set some people free from something. So that's coming in just a few minutes. You might get it now, but hold on to it. In Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 5 and 6, he's quoting Proverbs 3. I want you to look at this really quickly. Proverbs, Psalms is right in the middle of your Bible probably, and depending on how many extra things you have in there, Proverbs is right after Psalms. So just to the right of middle, you'll see Proverbs chapter 3. Now in Proverbs 3, what's happening is in verses 1 through 4, Solomon is laying out kind of the guidelines for listening. He's saying, here's how you're going to get wisdom. Proverbs 3, verse 1 says, my son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands, for they will bring you many days of full life and well-being. Never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and high regard in the sight of God and man. Now, for the next few verses through verse 12, he gives four admonitions that each have a benefit to him. He says, if you do this, here's what you'll get. Look at the first one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't rely on your own understanding. In other words, understand that there are things you don't understand. Think about Him, regard Him in all your ways, and He will guide you on the right path. So what does that mean? Trust in the Lord in everything you do beyond your own understanding, and what will happen is He will keep your path straight. He will guide you the way you need to go. He'll put you in the right paths. Number two, don't consider yourself to be wise, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now, you know this word fear doesn't mean be afraid. It means with reverent respect, listen to Him first and obey Him. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And here's what will happen. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. And that's going to come back in later. Verse 9, number 3, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Give to God first. Don't worry about can I afford it or what am I going to have left after I do it. Honor the Lord first with what He's given you. Honor Him with all your possessions, with the very best that you have. Honor God, and here's what will happen. Look, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first produce. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. Do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son, and do not loathe His discipline. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, just as a father the son He delights in. Now, here's what I'm going to do. Go back to Hebrews 12, and I want to show you briefly the context in which this sits in Hebrews 12. Here's what's happening. The writer to the Hebrews, of course, is trying to encourage the people not to give up under persecution, not to go back to something that's not there, the old covenant, but to keep going, confess Jesus as the Messiah, give your life for Him and to Him, keep going that way. So what's happening is this. Basically, this passage in Hebrews 12 was not meant to give us a doctrine of how God disciplines His children. Now, it does speak to that. It speaks to that issue. But the purpose of it is for the writer to say to those Hebrews, listen, you guys are going through hardship, and even though you didn't cause it, it's not because of sin, but endure this hardship the same way that when you were children, you used to endure the discipline of your father, because when your father disciplined you, he did it so that you would turn out right. So what he's saying is, you're going through hardship, you're going through persecution, but get through it, endure it the same way you did that, knowing that it's going to make you better. No, you know, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Old Steel Magnolias line, right? So this is kind of what he's saying. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Don't let it kill you. Keep going so that you come out better. So here's the thing. Hardship in our lives, everybody, is not always the discipline of God as a result of sin. Sometimes we suffer. Sometimes we go through hard things, not because we deserve it. It's just sometimes, everybody, let me tell you why you go through hard things. It's not sin. That's life. I mean, I hate to be this simplistic, but I'm telling you guys, that's life. Sometimes we suffer. We go through hardships because that's life. That's part of, it's part and parcel of the human existence. So one of the encouragements here on this level is when you go through hardships, don't buck under it. Don't rebel against it. Endure it, knowing that God is going to use it, not because He made it happen, not because you deserved it, but even though you're going through it, God will use it in your life to make you better. He will take you further. So don't try to find a way out. Don't short circuit it. Endure it and let God make you better through it. Okay? That's the context of this passage. Now, having said that, let's look a little closer at some of the specifics of what he says about this father-son discipline relationship. we have, those of you who are fathers, you know, we discipline our children. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 that our fathers disciplined us as seemed best to them. Well, that's true. They weren't always right about what they did. They didn't always choose the best discipline, but they did what would seem best to them. Now, the problem is too many of us in the church, in the body of Christ, we have a pretty good idea of God's love for us, and we will confess and we'll sing it. But when it comes to the point of discipline, all of a sudden we go to a different God. All of a sudden we picture Him as the hard taskmaster, like from, you know, who runs the orphanage in Oliver, or in Annie, for those of you who are of that, you know, Mrs., what's her name? Miss Hannigan. Some of you know it. Miss Hannigan. You know, we picture that. Listen, but that's the head of an orphan. That's not a father. That's not a mother. That's an orphan spirit. But we expect automatically, here's the thing, when we mess up, when we sin, when we know we've sinned, you know what happens? All of a sudden, for some reason, we step out of this, what we know about God's love, and we immediately expect Him to be the taskmaster with the rod that's raised, ready to beat the tar out of us. That's what we expect, and we say, well, I deserve it. And you know what happens? Sometimes we go through life, and when we encounter hardships, here's the thing that I think God wants to move us out of. Too many Christians walk through their Christian life thinking discipline is that God is constantly disciplining them. That God relates to them constantly as a disciplinarian, and that's how they relate to God. And they miss the whole father thing. They think that everything that happens in their lives, that every time they approach God, he's ready to beat the tar out of them. And that everything bad that happens to me, well, that's just God because he knows I need it. He just, guys, let me tell you something. That is not how a father fathers. Listen, I don't father my children in a constant mode of disciplining them. That's an orphanage. That's not a home. That's not a family. I don't constantly have in mind, okay, how can I discipline them? How can I make their life harder so they get better and grab life by the nap of the neck and they're big people. They're good. I don't do that. Listen, love is the constant. Relating, relationship is the constant. Discipline is a part of that relationship, but that goes in and out. It's only, discipline when we have to, we're not. But even then, what happens is as fathers, we know when we've messed up in our parenting, right? So here's the thing. Some of you have grown up under fathers who basically, they were violent or they were abusive or they were neglectful. Or some of you grew up under heavy-handed fathers who basically, that's the way you related to them. They were the disciplinarian all the time. And every time you came, it was like they had the baton raised to beat the tar out of you. That is not your father now. You need to take your dad's face off of God and allow him to be the father that he is. Now, here's the great thing. We all know, it's like we have a sense of what God's fathering is like for us, because the evidence of that is when we know we've messed up. We know we haven't fathered correctly or parented correctly, because we know what the standard is. God has built into us a standard of his parenting. We know when we've done less than that. And we know it quickly. I remember a few years ago, I'll just share with you guys my lowest moment, my most disappointing moment as a parent, just because some of you need to know that I do the same stuff you do. a few years ago, probably 3 or 4 years ago, I was at the computer, and I was stressed out about something, as I was a lot back then. And so I was stressed out. I was trying to figure something out or something. Anyway, Samuel innocently came up to me and was just talking to me. And a kid from the neighborhood had told him how a movie ended, a movie that I hadn't seen yet at the theater. I was waiting to go see it. I was looking forward to it. And this other kid saw it and told Samuel how it ended. And Samuel, just in innocent conversation, told me how it ended. And I snapped, because I hate that. I got to tell you, I still hate that. I don't want to know how a movie ends before I see it. I don't like, I just, this is a pet peeve of mine. I just hate. But that day, I just kind of snapped. I mean, I didn't beat him, but I berated him. And I, thanks, Samuel. Thanks a lot. That's great. And so even as I let go at him, I saw him kind of back up. My eyes got wide. And he went right to his room. And immediately, everybody, I'm telling you, I crumbled inside. I mean, my heart broke. And so I went to his room, and after a while of knocking, convinced him to open the door. and frankly, and Samuel, I'm going to embarrass you, but this is important for people to know. I went in, and he was about 13, and I held him, and he cried, and I cried, and we wept on each other. And I said that day, I said, never again, never again will something that stupid be more important than my own son. And I remember, and Mary and I were talking later, one thing I said to her, I said, you know, I made a promise to myself that day that I would never again want to see fear in my own child's eyes toward me. The problem is, most of us think about God. When we mess up, we look at him with fear in our eyes. As if, man, I just messed up. I just sinned for the last time. Now he's going to snap. And he's going to take it out on me. And I deserve it. And whatever he does, I deserve. And I made a decision that day never to do that. And you know what? Something changed in me. I mean, it did. There was a resolve in me that came that will never be broken. It's not like I have to fight against that. The Lord broke my heart. And y'all, do you understand what happens when God speaks to us and our heart changes? We really are changed. That's not something I have to struggle with now. But it showed me, though, it showed me that that's very often how we expect a disciplined session with God. We think He's going to react toward us that way. Let me tell you something. I have good news for you. The writer of the Hebrews says this. He said, listen, when you are enduring discipline, if God is disciplining you, he says, good news. He is dealing with you as sons. Because if because of our sin, God has to discipline us, if he has to correct us, see, now let's start inserting that word. Let's replace it. Correction is a better word for our culture. Because correction is what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is the father who says, okay, listen, I see you going the wrong way. I see you walking in bitterness and unforgiveness, and you know it's wrong, and I've spoken to you by my spirit about it. I've spoken to you through scripture. I've spoken to you in a sermon, and you know that this bitterness, this unforgiveness is wrong, but you're refusing to come to terms with it. You're refusing to let go of it. And I'm telling you, if I let you walk down this road, you will destroy your life and everything you love. You will destroy yourself if I let you continue in this. And so I love you too much to let you continue in your sin, because I know how destructive it is. And so what God does then is he will exert pressure on us to bring us back onto the highway of holiness. He will exert pressure on us to bring us back to where we are not going to be destroying our lives anymore. God does that out of love for us. I mean, you understand that. We know that as parents, when we sometimes, listen, as parents, we're not like Jesus yet, sometimes we discipline our children out of anger and out of our temper. But we know even when we do that, that's wrong. You know what, guys, I have good news for you. God will never send discipline into your life because he's mad at you. He never does that out of anger. Never. Do you know that our Father will never lose his temper at us? See, guys, it's an orphan spirit that expects him to be mad. But it's a son that says, okay, here's what God may say. If we are in sin and we refuse to repent, then you know what happens? It's the worst thing. What used to happen, you know, with our dad, Kathy, you know, if we ever had to be disciplined, we would get called into the bedroom. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. You know what? The worst thing was to have the talk. To have a talk. Now, phase one was we'd have a talk with mom. Mom would approach us first. And if we still persisted in our sin, then we'd have to have a talk with dad. And our thing was, we just didn't want to disappoint him. We hated, you know, we weren't afraid of him. We just didn't want to break his heart. We didn't want to disappoint him. And so that thing of, you know, we have to have the talk. Sometimes, y'all, when the Lord exerts pressure on you for discipline, it'll be to say, listen, yeah, I just don't want you to destroy yourself. Come in here. We need to sit down and talk. Now, we could talk for the next year about how he exerts that pressure, how God disciplines us, but that's not really the point of this message today. Again, as I'm saying, it'll open more questions than it answers. But here's what I want you to see, though. I want you to see something. I believe, as a father, I began to think about three ways, I think, that God does discipline us, three things that come into consideration that we need to think about. One is, now again, remember, this is if you are in sin. This is not just if you're going through a hard time. I'm talking about if God is dealing with us to keep us from following after sin that's going to destroy us. No matter how small it may be. It may be a sin of arrogance, maybe a sin of pride. It may be go from arrogance and pride all the way to, you know, illicit drugs and sex. I mean, I'm just telling you, maybe beyond that. I'm saying all along that spectrum, God will not allow you. He doesn't want you to be destroyed, so he will continue to give you the opportunity to get rid of that stuff and to be broken of that. But you know what? Here's the thing. First of all, when God disciplines us, you know, we can take comfort in the fact that I believe the punishment fits the crime. When God disciplines us, you know, it's not like I don't know. I mean, it's not like one, you know, you've been doing well and then you stumble one time. You've really tried not to, let's say you had a problem with gossip, but you've decided God's broken your heart that I'm never going to gossip again. But then one day, a year later, you find yourself repeating a rumor. And as soon as you do, your heart's broken. Oh, God, I'm sorry. It's not like God's going to say, well, you know, I told you not to do that again. Now you're going to lose everything. I'm taking away your family, your house, your livelihood. You're going to be on the streets. I'm taking it all away. No, guys, that's what we think God's going to do, right? Too often, that's where we immediately go, oh my goodness, I just messed up. I just sinned. It's going to cost me everything. He's just waiting to take everything away from me. Guys, that's an orphan's heart. That's an orphan's mindset. That's not a son. And so often, I think for my children, the punishment should fit the crime. We always try to have that happen. And listen, the second thing is the discipline fits the maturity of the son. See, some of us have been believers for many years, but when we sin, we think God is going to treat us the same way that he did when we first got saved. We think, listen, how many of you, here's the thing, I'm 48 years old now. My dad is still alive, lives in town. Do you know that he rarely disciplines me anymore? I don't ever get a spanking from my dad. It's funny. I didn't when I was little either, did I, Kathy? But still, because I was the favorite. But now I was the youngest of five, which meant I had four opportunities to learn what they did wrong and work my way around it. But I'm 40. Listen, when Samuel was little, we make all our mistakes on the first one. So thank him, Sarah. When Samuel was little, if it was intended rebellion, you know, guys, we also decided early on that Mariana decided we are never going to discipline our kids for accidents. I mean, if they spilled a glass of milk or a bucket of paint, whatever it is, which is a famous story in our household. Yeah, that's right. But the thing is, if there's an accident, listen, they don't get disciplined. They did discipline for in willful rebellion brings discipline. Okay, I mean, if they messed up and they knew it and they meant to, premeditation's part of that. How long were you planning to sin before you actually? You know, I got to tell you, I have to think that enters into God's measure of discipline in my life. How much time did I spend planning to sin, as opposed to, you know, a crime of passion kind of? I just sinned in the moment. I still chose to. It wasn't an accident. But I think premeditation is part of that level of rebellion. Is if Samuel was a little, if he messed up, a spanking probably would get him right in order. But as he grew, how many of you have had this experience with kids? There comes a point where spanking doesn't matter anymore. They can take it. Well, then you got to figure out a new thing. So at that point, it was okay. This is 1994. Okay, we're going to take away your Pokemon cards. Well, now, at 16, Samuel, if I take away your Pokemon cards, I don't know if you can find them. But if I say, Samuel, I'm going to take away your cell phone. No! See? So discipline also fits the maturity of the son. Y'all, do you know that God deals with you as sons? And so if God has to discipline you, I believe he takes well into account your maturity. The years you've been walking with him, you know, it's not nearly as harsh as it was because now there's more, he can trust you with more. And also, I'll tell you this, speaking of maturity, Sarah, I'm going to brag on you for a moment here. Pick on Samuel, brag on Samuel. Not picking on you, you just see my illustration. So, but Sarah yesterday spent the day with some friends, and we had our Valentine's Day breakfast together downtown, and then she spent the day with Taylor and friends and had a great time. And so yesterday evening, I go to pick her up, bring her home, and she wanted to go somewhere else to another church group, a youth group that she has friends there. And she said, well, can I go to that? And I said, no, you need to come home. She said, but, you know, I really want to go. I said, I know, but it's part of my job as your dad to protect you from getting too worn out. And if I let you go, you're going to be too worn out over the weekend, and that's my job. And you can't see that, but I can, and so you can't go. And she said, okay, awesome. So I said, thank you, Sarah, for not arguing with me like most 14-year-old girls might. And she didn't, you know, pout and argue and sulk and tell me what a bad father I was. She said, okay, now, here's the deal. Do you know how ready I am? I'm just looking for opportunities now to bless her. You know what I mean? Now, when someone's mature enough to receive correction, I wasn't even discipline, but if someone is mature enough to receive the correction of a father, you know what? If you receive that humbly, let me tell you something. Father starts looking for a way to bless you now. He likes that stuff. See, so guys, if we can receive correction from the Father with humble hearts and not try to buck it, not argue with Him, not try to get out from under it, you know, and I'm telling you, I think God is much more ready and willing to find ways to bless us because that's just what the heart of a father does. Now, Sarah, I'm not saying I'm going to buy you anything. I'm just saying. Don't let it go to your head. But no. But I mean, the thing is that makes a father's heart glad when his children humbly accept correction. Does that make sense? All right, guys, listen, understand this. If we sin and God needs to send correction in our lives, first of all, I think not every time you sin does God say, oh, yay, I have to correct them now. You know what I mean? Sometimes, He'll just speak to us by His Spirit, but I mean, God, here's the point, everybody, and this is where I can't, see, here's some revelation for you. There's a part of us that says, Mark, line it out for me. Tell me exactly how God's going to discipline me. How far do I have to go? At which point of disobedience do I get another level of reprimand or rebuke? And how much do I go for it'll cost me this? How far do I have to go? Y'all, you know what that is? That's an orphan heart that says, give me the rules. Give me the guidelines. Give me the instructions. Write it all out so I'll know exactly what to expect and how far I have to go. Guys, that's an orphan's heart. But the Bible says clearly in Hebrews 12, do you not know that God is dealing with you as sons? It's about relationship, guys. It's not about the rules and how far can we go. And so stop trying to figure it all out. Some of us get free just when we stop trying to figure out where all the boundaries are. Let's just relate to God as sons and daughters who want to please the heart of the Father. And if you mess up, if you do something that you know does not please the heart of the Father, allow Him to exert whatever discipline He needs to in your life to get you back on a path of righteousness and godliness so that what you're doing won't destroy your life. And if that happens, you say, well, how does God do that? Does He do it through circumstances? Yeah, maybe. Well, how do I know the difference between that and hardship? I don't know. Here's one way to know. How innocent are you right now? Do you have any unconfessed sin in your life? If you're not walking in sin and you're going through hard times, don't see that as discipline. Endure it like you would discipline so that it makes you better. However, if there's some hardship in your life and you've got sin in your life you won't let go of and you know it and God knows it, yeah, you might want to consider that discipline. It very well may be that if you get right with God, come on, you know, repent of all that, that might lighten up. If not, then never mind. So, but do you see what I'm saying? We can't figure it all out. So we need to stop trying to figure it out and get all the guidelines down. We need to allow God to relate to us as a father does to sons. But what I really want you to see is this, everybody. This is what I just want us to get. And I just hope the Lord, either today or in the coming hours or days or weeks, hope God makes a shift in us. Here's what I really want to have happen. I believe it is God's heart. I think the heart of God is crying out for His children to stop being afraid of Him. We get afraid of Him when we sin because we have an orphan heart that thinks that because we sin, God is the cruel taskmaster ready to beat us into submission. We got to get out of that, guys. It's time for us to be sons and daughters in the house. It's time for us to relate to God without fear and say, Father, you know what? I just sense that You're telling me that I've sinned and You've revealed that, and I'm sorry and I repent. I don't want to do that anymore. Father says, okay, I will help you not do that anymore. I will give you the strength, courage. I'll give you the wisdom to turn away from that sin, to turn away from evil. And here's what will happen. It'll bring health to your bones, refreshing to your bones, health to your soul. The same way that last verse we read in Hebrews 12 that says, when this happens, he said, here's the point. The point of correction is this, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed. The point of God's discipline, His correction in our lives is always always to heal us. You understand God's through with the punishing? He's not in the punishing business anymore. You know that all of your sins were punished in Jesus on the cross. He's not in the business of punishing anymore. Now he's in the business of building and healing. And so what happens is God's saying, you know, you're walking down this road and you have already hurt yourself by your sin and you've already got a pain here. And if you keep walking, you're going to get dislocate your whole hip. Then you're going to not be able to take a step. I'm telling you, God's saying, you're already injured, but I want to heal you so that you don't get dislocated. Now, the last thing I want to show you is this. The discipline of God is always for healing. Last thing, I love this. Look at verse in Hebrews 12, if you're still there. I hope you are. Did we go back there? Maybe not. If you're not, look there. Hebrews 12, I love this verse. Verse 5, you've forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you're reproved by him. I almost hate to use beer commercials as illustrations in sermons, but it's there it is. But right now, I don't know if you've seen these Bud Light commercials, too light, too heavy. Well, that's what this verse is saying. When the Lord disciplines you because of sin, now if you know it's sin and God is disciplining you, not just because you go through a hard time, because of sin, if you're being disciplined, don't take it lightly. Understand, this is important. God is trying to protect you. He's trying to heal you. He's trying to keep you moving in a full relationship of son with him. Don't take it lightly. But here's what it says right after that. Don't faint when reproved by him. Don't beat yourself to smithereens and crumble under the disappointment of having disappointed God and say, oh, I'm nothing. I'm just a sinner. I'm new and I can't do anything right. I might as well not even try. Don't faint when reproved by him. See, God's discipline is not too light. It's not too heavy. It's just right. Amen. See, it is. Yeah, Carol. Yeah. Well, again, it's like that verse in Proverbs. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear is not, in that context, doesn't mean to be afraid of. It means to have a reverent respect for him. So that's what it is, a God-fearing man. But the problem is too many people are God-fearing men and women. They're so afraid of him, they avoid him. They're so afraid because they know their own sin, or they know they're capable of sin, and so they avoid a relationship, fellowship with God because they're afraid of him. God forbid. Guys, look, he is dealing with you as sons. So don't take it lightly. Don't faint under the reproof of God. But know that he's dealing with you as sons, because if you sin and God corrects you, that's cause for shouting and rejoicing, because he just proved to you he's your father. You know, people say, well, I don't know if I'm saved. I'll tell you how you know if you're saved. Does God correct you when you sin? Is there conviction in your heart? Is there something that does God pull you back on that road of righteousness, holiness? That's one way to know. Because if you don't receive correction, you might not belong to him. Listen, if you're here today and you can sin freewheeling all your life, if you can just coast through life at full speed, sinning all you want with no repercussions in your spirit, yeah, we need to talk. But if you find that God's disciplining you, do not see that as anger. Understand it for the love that it is. He's not punishing you. He is loving you. It's not just because you're going through hard things. Sometimes that's life. But if because of your sin, God is exerting pressure on your life, let him do it. He is dealing with you as sons. And guys, there is nothing more we want than to be sons and daughters in the house of God. Man, there's nothing greater to experience, to live in. Let God deal with us as sons. Let him, whatever it takes. God, I want to live as your son. I want to live as your daughter. I want to be a child of the Most High God and all that that means. So today, let's just position ourselves for that, okay? Stand up with me if you would. I appreciate the extra time you've given me today. I know this is it can be a complicated subject, but I hope we've heard the word of the Lord today, which is, don't resist what God wants to do in your life. If he's trying to get sin out of your life, let him. And understand that that in itself is him proving his incredible love for you. Father, today we want to just position ourselves today before you as sons and daughters, and we say to you, Lord, we are willing to receive whatever correction you think is necessary in our lives. And God, we want to be those who receive correction and instruction with humility and with innocence. We don't want to be Christians who fight and argue with you about whether or not we deserve it. God, we just want to say to you, whatever it is you have for us, we want it. Father, our heart's cry is that you would, in fact, deal with us as sons. Our heart's cry is that you would, as sons and daughters of your kingdom, that you would prove your love for us, show us your love, even in correction. And God, we want to show you our love for you in obedience. So thank you for what you're speaking. Thank you for what you're doing. God, we receive your word today as seed planted in our heart. Now let us be changed by you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.